Amen. Well, it'd be my joy if you would join me in Psalm 38. Psalm 38, that's titled A Psalm of David for the Memorial Offering. And really, literally, this could be translated that it's a prayer for mercy. And many times people don't know whether this prayer for mercy, is it a prayer for us as God's people to remember God's mercy? Or is it a prayer for God himself? Lord, would you remember your mercy? And I'm going to say it's both. It's a prayer that, Lord, we want you to be merciful to us, Lord. We want to remember that you are a merciful God, and we want you to show us, lavish your mercy upon us because we need it. So we read these words in Psalm 38. It says this, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I become like a man who does not hear and whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I'm ready to fall and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us today, Lord, see the weightiness, the burden, the darkness of our sin before you, a holy God. That you wouldn't help us see, Lord, just the darkness of our sin, but that we would see how it disrupts and destructs and devastates not only us, but everything around us, Lord, that sin is disruptive. And Lord, I pray that you would also, Lord, make us desperate. Make us desperate for your deliverance. That we might know your mercy. That we might fall upon you because you are the Lord who is merciful and gracious even to sinners like us. So, Lord, do this for your glory and our joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, nothing convinces you of the fall like the sights and the sounds and the smells of New York City. My friend, me and my family just took a trip to New York City last week. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of beauty when it comes to New York City. There's a lot of beautiful things to see. The architecture, the parks, the museums, the people. I could go on and on about things that I love seeing. But there's also brokenness all around you. Things you never thought you'd see right out in the open, on the street corner. Sin is not just seen in the city that never sleeps. Sin is celebrated in so many ways. And this should stun us. Like, sin should stun us. Sin, the brokenness should bother us that is around us every single day. It should break us as God's people. We should want to drop gospel bombs everywhere we go. You're like, what is a gospel bomb? Well, ask Brian Curtis. Brian Curtis will teach you how to pray gospel bombs on people when you're walking down the street. It works, I think. We trust it works. But listen, the problem is when we are quick to see everyone else's sin but miss the sin in ourselves. The problem is when we're bothered, broken by the sin of others more than the sin in ourselves. When we have a PhD in everybody else's sin but a kindergarten education in our own, that's a problem. And I'm praying this morning that we would see and be broken by and get a fresh sense today of our depravity. Like, we don't just need to taste and see that the Lord is good that we saw back at Psalm 34. We need to taste and see our sin. In fact, I would go as far as to say that you can't taste and see God's goodness until you've tasted and seen your sinfulness. So when was the last time that you were broken over your sin? When was the last time that you were desperate for Jesus in a fresh way? When's the last time your heart had to cry out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner"? Too often we lament the sins of others. We lament the brokenness all around us. We lament, we're bothered by just the things that are external of us. And one of the greatest things we need to lament regularly, even daily, is to lament our sin. To lament our sinfulness. And psalms of repentance like Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 should be on the daily playlist of our prayers and our laments to God. Let me just say it bluntly from the beginning. Nothing should bother you more than your own sin. Nothing should bother you more than your own sin. Not your spouse's sin. Not your friend's sin. Not your coworker's sin. Nothing should bother you more than your sin. Listen to what Mark Volgrop says in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. He says, "The seriousness of sin, as seen through lament, helps the soul keep the right perspective. Our failures are frequent enough and our brokenness deep enough." He's talking about us. "Our failures are frequent enough and our brokenness deep enough that laments of repentance should be a regular part of our spiritual rhythms." As one old pastor said, "By the time I confess my own sin, it's about time for bed." So this morning, let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. Lord, help us be bothered by our sin, not everybody else's sin. Help us be bothered by our sin. Help us not just know that we are sinful, but that we would get a fresh taste of our own brokenness, our own depravity. Let it disrupt our hearts and make us desperate for mercy once again. The first thing I want us to see in Psalm 38 is the darkness of my sin. The darkness of my sin. That's what David's talking about here. Again, we experience a lot of suffering in our lives. There's so much to lament. Life's hard. Life is really hard. Life is really painful. But it's even harder when we realize the pain that we feel is caused by our own sin. My marriage is a mess because of me. My pride is the problem in this moment. My selfishness is the issue here. We're not getting along because of my selfishness, my heart. I mean, you can hear it in David's language. He says things like, my sin, my iniquities, my foolishness. He's saying the problem is me. Verses 1 through 8 are so vivid. They help us see the darkness of our depravity, the sinfulness of our sin. Just listen to the vivid imagery that David uses. And maybe, just maybe, you're going to hear your own heart. Verse 3 says this, there is no soundness in my flesh. He's literally saying there's no shalom in my heart. There's no peace. There's a restlessness inside of me because of my sin. Verse 4, he says, listen to this, my iniquities have gone over my head. He's saying my sin makes me feel like I'm in a flood. Like my sin is rising around me and it feels like I'm drowning. What about verse 4? It says, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. He's saying my sin is crushing me. It's weighty. I can't carry it on my own. I can't bear it. Verse 5 says, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. My sin stinks. Have you ever thought about your sin that way? My sin stinks. It's unavoidable. I can't get away from it. You know what's worse than the smell of New York City? It's the smell of sin that lingers. It's unavoidable. Charles Spurgeon says, even the most filthy diseases cannot be as foul as sin. Martin Luther adds, sin stinks in the nostrils of God. The sin so attractive to us is disgusting to God. How vivid is that picture? The sin so attractive to us is so disgusting to God. So let me just ask you, let me pause right now. Would any of this describe how you feel about your sin? Would any of you say your sin leaves you restless? It feels like you're drowning. Like it's crushing you, like it's disgusting to you. If you've never seen or felt your sin this way, maybe you're missing the darkness of your depravity, the sinfulness of your own sin. Because make no mistake, David sees it. Like David seems like he's seeing it in 2020. He sees the sinfulness of his sin. And because he senses it, because he feels his own depravity, he tastes it, he knows he doesn't deserve mercy at all. He knows he deserves wrath. He says, I know I'm a rebel that deserves your arrows that are sinking deep in me. Lord, hold back your wrath. Lord, show me mercy. He's asking for mercy. And it's this feeling of conviction that puts David on his face. Just picture David right now on his face before the Lord. Verse 6, he says, I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate. That's the posture of brokenness. And all the day I go about mourning, he says. I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, people just don't do that anymore. People don't act that way anymore. It's uncommon for people to be face down. well, maybe it shouldn't be. Like, right? Maybe it shouldn't be. We aren't less sinful than they were in the Bible. We're just less bothered by our sin. We're no less sinful than David. We're just less bothered by our sin. And it's this feeling of conviction that makes him groan. In verse 8, he says, I'm feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. The word groan is typically translated every other place in the Bible as roar. Has your heart ever roared like that? Yeah. Has your heart ever roared? It's the uncommon emotion, the uncommon, uncontrollable emotion of a heart that has to cry out. Like, it can't keep it in any longer. It must confess. It has to roar, literally is what he's saying. The restlessness, the crushing weight, the drowning, the stench of his sin, it's just too much to keep to himself. Again, does any of this describe you? Have you been face down? Have you ever been undone? Have you ever been broken and bothered by your sin? Do you remember in Luke 18, there's a story that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Pharisee and the tax collector that come to the temple, and the Pharisee comes in with his chest puffed out, and he's all excited about himself. He's self-righteous. He thinks he's better than everybody else. And the tax collector stands far off because he doesn't think he's worthy to be there. He stands far off because he sees his sin in 2020. And do you remember what he cries out? The tax collector says, have mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And the actual way that should be translated is, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. What's going on in the tax collector's heart? Well, he is so bothered by his own sin, so broken by his own sin, he can't imagine someone else's sin being greater than his. He's so acquainted with his sin that he can't imagine someone else's being greater than his. That's what happens when you see your sin. When you're broken by your sin, you say, I am the chief of sinners. Jared Wilson says, the first step to real gospel joy is real gospel brokenness. We cannot get to real happiness in God until we get to real despair of our sin. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said it even shorter and more beautiful than that. He said this, till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. You know, one thing I've heard so often when I meet with new members of Christ's Fellowship, they often say when they're joining, one thing that's different about Christ's Fellowship is that you all talk about our sin. Like, not the sin out there. The church I grew up in wanted to talk about the sin out in the world, the sin out there. And praise the Lord that we do. Because it does no good for a church to talk about all the sin out there. It doesn't do any good for them, and it doesn't do any good for us when we're bothered about all the sin out there, but never bothered by our own sin. Listen, we gather here this morning not to get more self-righteous. We gather here today to get more desperate. I hope that's why you're here this morning. I'm here to get more desperate for Jesus. That song we sang, Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. I want that to be my heart every single day. Second thing we see, though, is not just the darkness of my sin, but the disruption of my sin. The disruption, what happens, what are the effects of my sin? My sin is not only a dark and deep cesspool within me. That might sound severe, but that's the Bible, right? My sin is also destructive. It's disruptive. And it starts in my heart, but it spills out on everything around me. My sin has physical and social ramifications in the world. Verse 9 and 10, he talks about the disruption taking place in his own heart, in David's own heart. He says, my heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it is also done from me. It's gone from me. See what happens? The disruption begins in his heart. And it causes him to steal away all of his strength, right? Until it takes all the hope out of his eyes. When you look at someone, it looks like all hope is gone. Sin here is like a Category 5 hurricane that disrupts everything in its path. Everything in the heart. Don't ever be fooled that sin just has no consequences. Oftentimes, those consequences are in your own life. What's spiritual now becomes physical. So maybe even in your own life, there's a sleeplessness. Or there might be stomach pains and aches. Or there could be weakness that you feel. Your strength's gone. You have anxiety. Well, this could be. I'm not saying it always is, but this could be your sin. Your sin that you're holding on to. You being unwilling to walk in repentance. But the disruption doesn't stop there, because look at verse 11. It spills outside of him. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand off. David's sin causes his friends and family to withdraw from him. It causes people to scatter from him. Now listen, I'm not saying that we should move away from people when they sin. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me saying that we should move away, that we should isolate people, that we should not run and pursue our brothers and sisters when they're sinning. But what I am saying is that a lot of times, sadly, this is what happens. Sin starts affecting not just us, but it affects others. And sin starts disrupting the community that we once experienced. And sin never happens in isolation. It starts bothering the community we once loved. That's not all. Look at verse 12. It says, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. So while King David's friends start abandoning him, his enemies start attacking him. His enemies are now emboldened to pursue him, to trap him, to ruin him any way they can. Look, here's what they do. Here's what we see in David's life. Because of his sin, he's left all alone. Finally, his sin leaves him speechless, defenseless. He's sitting in silence. He knows, there's no question, he knows he's guilty. Look at verse 13 and 14. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, in whose mouth are no rebukes. David sees himself standing on trial, and he knows, I have no one who can defend me. And I'm not even going to try to defend myself. He's sitting there saying, there's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to defend myself. There's nothing I can do to fix this mess. I am a sinner, and I'm left here in desperation. You know, when I was in high school and even in college, I was careless about the things I let my eyes look at. I was careless about the things that I would look at on a computer screen. And even in the early years of my life, I was so careless with my wife's heart. So careless. And instead of pursuing holiness, instead of pursuing Christ's likeness, instead of pursuing the joy that comes in Jesus, I was pursuing my sin. And I was believing so many lies while I did it. Lies like this. This is my problem. It's my sin, nobody else's. It doesn't affect anybody else but me. Lies like no one needs to know. I'll just keep this to myself. Lies like, hey, I can just fix this sin on my own. All of these are lies. All of these are lies that people, even in this room this morning, are believing. The truth was that my sin always affects other people. It always disrupts the community around me. My sin always affects others. It disrupted my wife's heart. Maybe you're sitting here this morning like, well, I'm not married. Listen, your sin now will affect your marriage later. The sin you're pursuing now will affect relationships later. But listen, it was the grace of God that broke me of my sin. It was God's grace that broke me of my sin, that took me to the place where I hated my sin more than my wife hated my sin. Have you gotten to that place where you hate your sin more than others hate your sin? And even more than that, I had to come to that reality, not only that I hated my sin, but that I couldn't fix this mess. I had to be like David and know that I needed the Lord's help. I had to come to the end of myself where I realized I am desperate for mercy. My only hope is mercy. And that's exactly where Psalm 38 leaves us in point three, the deliverance from my sin. After you see the darkness of your sin and the disruption of your sin, the only thing left is to be desperate. Like when you really taste and see your sinfulness, taste and see your depravity, the only thing left is desperation. When you come to the end of yourself, your only hope is God's mercy. It's like you have to go vertical. Look what happens in verse 15. David goes vertical, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O my Lord, who will answer me. It's when you know you've really tasted your sin, you know my only option left is mercy. My only option is God's mercy. One night in New York, we had an Uber driver from Palestine. He was a Muslim man named Abraham. And Abraham, I would say, was probably the nicest person we've met in New York City. Genuinely the nicest person that we ever got into an Uber with. But Abraham was scared to death. Rebecca and I asked Abraham, "Abraham, how can you know you are really forgiven of your sins?" And Abraham said, "You can't. You can't. You can try to be good. You can try to be as nice as you can day after day. You can try to do enough. But you hope God will be merciful. You just hope God will be merciful." Abraham had no certainty, no confidence. Abraham had no real hope. He literally told us that, "I'm scared to death. I'm scared of dying." Brothers and sisters, this is not Christian hope. It's not wishing. This is not gospel confidence that comes from Jesus Christ. Our hope is not wishful thinking that God might be merciful. No, we know God is merciful. Our confidence is not in our goodness to get ourselves out of this mess. No, it's all in God's grace. Our hope is not in us at all. We made this mess that we are in. No, our confidence is in the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I mean, listen to the confidence of King David in verse 15. It's the same hope of every believer in this room. Verse 15 says, "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. Not only that, but it is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer me." Circle that word "will" in your Bible. It's you, Lord, that will answer me. God knows his only hope. I mean, King David knows his only hope is God's mercy, and on this mercy he waits patiently. But notice he also waits confidently. "Lord, you will answer me." It's who you are. It's what you do. So right now, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this psalm should strip you of any self-confidence. Strip you of any self-confidence in yourself. You should leave here with zero confidence that you can fix this mess, that you are enough for yourself, that you can save yourself. You should have complete confidence in the Lord, on his unchanging character, on his mercy, that he is the Lord who will answer me. Maybe you're sitting here saying, "How can I really have confidence that the Lord will answer me?" Maybe you're looking at your sin, your rebellion, the mess you've made, and you're thinking, "How can I really have confidence that the Lord will answer me? How can I be sure that the Lord will show me mercy?" Well, we can have confidence that we will receive mercy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can have confidence that the Lord will hear our cries. Why? Because the Lord heard the cry of Jesus. See, Jesus already prayed this prayer, and his prayer was answered. Jesus already prayed Psalm 38, and his prayer was answered. And because his prayer was answered, our hearts can be filled with confidence. Our hearts can be filled with confidence in Christ. See, Jesus experienced the darkness of my sin. He didn't just become sin. He felt the darkness of my sin. Jesus didn't just hear about the Father's wrath. Jesus was not just something he's saying. The Father's wrath was not just something Jesus heard about in heaven. It's not theology to Jesus. No, he experienced the Father's wrath. He received the Father's wrath fully in my place. Think about it. Jesus is more acquainted with, more bothered by your sin than you are. Jesus is more acquainted with and more bothered by your sin than you are. Jesus felt the crushing weight of God's wrath because of your sin, so that you will never have to. That's the gospel. But it doesn't just end there. Jesus didn't just experience the darkness of my sin and your sin. Jesus experienced the disruption of my sin. Not only did he experience the pain of the cross, but Jesus knew what it was to bear all your sin and all your shame and to do it alone. Think about it. All Jesus' friends scattered in Gethsemane. All Jesus' disciples stood far off. All Jesus' disciples, many denied him on that night. Not only that, but all his enemies attacked him and trapped him and spat upon him and whipped him and beat him and tried their best to ruin him. But it's even worse than that, because even more than that, the Father turned his face away from Jesus. As Jesus was crushed for my iniquities and your iniquities. As Jesus drowned under the rising tide of your sin. As Jesus, even on the cross, stunk from your sin that you sinned against God. Think about this. No one has ever felt more alone than Jesus. No one's ever been more isolated than Jesus. Friends, enemies, his Father, Jesus was alone. Praise God that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness, in our loneliness. But praise the Lord, Jesus didn't just experience the darkness of my sin and the disruption of my sin. Praise the Lord, Jesus experienced deliverance. Deliverance for all your sins. Jesus went to a cross, again, not for his sins, because he had none. Jesus was on the cross for your sins. And while Jesus hung on that cross, he prayed mercifully, Father, forgive them. Who? You. Me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's mercy. And Jesus died on that cross. Died on that sinner's cross for all of my sin. But praise the Lord, on the third day he rose again. Why? Because Jesus waited patiently for his Father. And the Father answered his cry for help. So what's that mean for us? What that means is, since the Father answered Jesus' cry for mercy, the Father will certainly answer your cry for mercy. Since the Father delivered Jesus from the grave, he will definitely deliver you from sin and death forever.
That's how the gospel works. Since Jesus loved his son so much that he would raise him up from the dead, he now loves you and will raise you and be with you forever. Oh, because of the gospel, we, like David, can wait patiently. We can wait patiently. Because we see right here that it's God's heart to show us mercy. Not only that, but we can pray confidently. We can pray confidently, knowing God will answer. God loves to answer. God gets up in the morning to answer his children's prayers. That's what he loves to do because he loves us. So we can wait patiently. We can pray confidently, and we can confess honestly today. We don't have to hold anything back. Verse 18 says, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Confessing your sin is agreeing with God about your sin. It's not making excuses. It's saying, God, I am a sinner. We can confess honestly. Why? Because we know that our sin has been fully exposed on the cross. Nothing can expose your sin more than it was already exposed on the cross. No one can expose your sin more than it's already been exposed on the cross. And on the cross, your sin was met with mercy. Your sin was met with mercy so that you can say, praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sin, though it's many, his mercy is more. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can wait patiently today. We can pray confidently today. We can confess honestly. We don't have to hold anything back. But finally, and this is my favorite one, we can live hopefully. We can live hopefully every single day. Real sinners can have real hope because of Jesus. I mean, listen to the final two verses that David prays. He says, do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. David's prayer is, please don't leave me. Don't leave me alone. Don't leave me in my sin. Don't be far from me. Be near to me. Save me. And here's the good news. On the cross, Jesus purchased the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That promise is blood bought. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will draw near to you. I will be with you forever and ever and ever. All because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can wait patiently. We can pray confidently. We can confess honestly. And we get to live hopefully because of Jesus. Oh, my sin is bitter. Your sin is bitter. But Christ is so sweet. Christ is so sweet to the sinner. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood and in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I've learned to trust thee. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would help us, even in this moment, taste and see our sin. That you would give us a fresh taste of our depravity, that we would know that we are broken, that we are fallen, that we would be bothered by our sin outside of Jesus. But Lord, that it would make our hearts desperate for Jesus in a fresh way. That it would make us desperate for his mercy, that we would fall upon Jesus and his mercy as the only option for our hearts, as the only option for our sin. So, Lord, that it would stir up a heart that would wait patiently and pray confidently and confess honestly, holding nothing back, but, Lord, that it would help us live hopefully because Jesus is with us till the end. Jesus on the cross bought the promise that I will never leave nor forsake you. So, Lord, help us cast all our hope upon Jesus like we never have. Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never turned from their sins and trusted in Jesus, that they've never seen just how sinful their sin really is, and at the same time, seeing how glorious and gracious and merciful the Savior Jesus is, Lord, would you do that in their hearts even now? And would you draw them to Jesus? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.